Just a very brief introduction of Andy. We are classmates from the class of 79 at Westminster in Philadelphia back in the last century. Time flies. In 1985, Andy got his doctorate in counseling, and that was from Westminster in Philly. Andy is also a native New Hampshire boy, born in Lebanon, New Hampshire, but he abdicated to Vermont. He pastored the mission work Church of the Servant in Burlington until 1991, and then in 1991 he began what he's been doing ever since, which is the Christian Counseling and Mediation Ministry. And since 1996 he's been a teacher in our church in Barrie, Vermont, which is Covenant Church in Barrie, and is part of the session and leadership there, and is also thrilled to see that we have a mission work now right next to where he was born and raised in West Lebanon. And that's a great thrill, I know, for that church, but particularly for Andy. Andy and his wife have four grown children, and they live in, that is, Andy and his wife, Donna, live in Essex Junction. And their first grandchild, Eliana Grace Cook, was born last Tuesday. So that's a great treat. Andy's been a faithful member of Presbytery for many, many years. We're a couple of the old guys now, so I can't imagine a better person to come and to talk to you about parenting, because he knows something about that and has been spending a lot of time counseling over the years in this area. Andy?
Thank you, Greg, for that introduction. It's a real privilege and honor to be able to be with you here today and to be able to preach later on in the worship service. What we're doing here today is kind of one chunk out of a larger seminar, and what that means, there are going to be a lot of loose ends dangling there. And also, it's quite likely we're not going to get through this entire four-page handout. But if we don't, you've got to fill in the blanks on the back page, on page four, right, just in case we don't get through the whole thing. I want to be able to address any particular concerns you may have here. So I'm going to try to leave some time for some questions. But I would like to begin with prayer. If we may. I know we did pray already, and I'd like to lead in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace that you've just poured out upon us and our families. We thank you for your choice in the covenant to work through the family. Be our teacher here this morning. Deepen our love for you and for one another. Strengthen our faith in your magnificent purposes in this age of grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Parenting is not always an easy task. I heard a story recently. This was not somebody that I counseled, but it was about a family where the mother was not feeling well, and so she was sleeping in a little bit, and her little girl came in with some tea. She was a little disturbed about that because the kid had been boiling water, right? But, you know, the mother was thankful. So, I didn't know you knew how to make tea. And she said, well, I've watched you do it. You take the tea strainer and you put the tea in the tea strainer and pour hot water over it. But I couldn't find the tea strainer. This is after she drank the tea. So I used the fly swatter instead. And the mother said, you used what? And she said, oh, don't worry, Mommy, I didn't use the new fly swatter, I used the old one. Somehow they're on different wavelengths about this. But, you know, we need a lot of grace for parenting, a lot of grace. And God gives that. We're going to zoom in really just on this one verse and kind of go out from there in a few places. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but nurture them in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the important thing to see to begin with, I just can't say enough about this. The key concept here is God's covenant of grace. I know in this congregation you're well taught on these matters. This command to parents, to fathers specifically, is embedded in a much larger book and a larger concept. We and our children together live in relationship with God. They are members of God's household, and they are addressed as members of the church in the baptismal vows here. Parents are asked, do you believe that our children are members of the church and therefore ought to be baptized? That's exceedingly significant. And frankly, it's an idea that is not, I don't hear enough about in all the spate of parenting books that are out there. There's some very good ones, but the Lord addresses covenant children directly in the Lord. In this verse, of course, they're trained in the instruction of the Ten Commandments. Teach them to obey the Ten Commandments. Let's read that again. Okay, we're going to use what all the law of God, which is a light. You have another little handout there, the three uses of the law, God's three purposes of the law. We may not get to that, but you can use that for your own perusal. But we address them in the Lord directly. They're thinking, feeling, choosing human beings created by God, loved by Him, accountable to Him. They are members of God's covenant people. We could spend the whole time on the significance of this, about how we view our children. But really, what baptism says is, you are mine. I tell that to children as they grow. You know, that baptism says, you are mine. Therefore, you must trust in Christ for salvation. You must believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, because you belong to Him. You see, that sacrament does not negate or eviscerate the clarion call of the gospel. It intensifies it. Think about that as far as what we're actually telling our children. They're not little pagans running around. I realize in a group like this, some of you may really be thinking through these issues like baptism. You didn't maybe expect me to come in with that. With all due respect to those of you, if anyone here has a Baptist view of the sacrament, this is a different tack on it. Our children belong to the Lord, and we treat them that way. Well, God gives His promise to accomplish His saving work through families, of course. How you treat your children, how you view them, is going to be affected by this very deeply. I think about 1 Corinthians 7:14, where Paul, in the context of addressing the issue of divorce, talks about how children of believers are holy to the Lord. They're set apart by God. It reminds me of the old covenant. The high priest had emblazoned on his forehead, Kavosh Yahweh, I think, holy unto the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Baptism is kind of like God's stamp upon that child. So imagine maybe your child is acting a little naughty or just immature, and you know, you're just really getting irritated, and you look at your child and you see there emblazoned on his forehead, holy to the Lord. Will that give you a little pause about how you deal with your child? This is all sort of introduction, actually, or foundation to some of the how-tos about discipline. I've learned over the years there isn't one right way to do it. Different parents are going to draw the line in different places. But get the foundation right. Who are your children? Who are they to the Lord? That's going to change absolutely everything in how you deal with them. Oh, I had to throw that in. That's my new granddaughter. Yeah, we're very happy about that. Very thankful to God. They're both musicians. I think that may be upside down. She's not hanging from the ceiling, just for the record. It's a new parenting technique we've been working with. But, okay, I've already said this. Baptism says, you are mine. You belong to me. Now, let's unpack this just a bit. Do not provoke your children, or the King James is, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's a word that has to do with anger. And obviously, it's not saying, don't ever do anything that your children get angry about. But it has to do with the idea, don't tempt them toward an angry lifestyle. You're helping your children to handle temptation. Don't be the temptation. You want to be like Christ to them, not like the devil. Bring them up and nurture them. It's a tender word. God's training is tender. Well, we can put a lot of different tags on this, but I'm choosing that one. Nurturing is a term of great tenderness and intimacy. You see that. Ephesians 5:29. Oh, yeah, you have that cited in your notes there. Helping someone to flourish. And it is active voice for you scholars here, the grammarians. It is parents who must bring them up. They don't bring themselves up. You don't drop back down in 10 and punt to the church or the school and let them bring them up, right? Whatever you do in church and school, there is parental responsibility there. Imperative mood. It's a command from God. This is not like a self-help approach to make your life a whole lot easier and make it so, figure out how you can get your kids to not embarrass you in the restaurant and all that kind of stuff, right? This is a command of God. It is continuous. It is present tense. It is a continuous labor. Keep on bringing them up. Persevere in it. Don't give up. There are going to be times when you feel like it, right? Any of you parents have to, none of you have dealt with that. I'm the only sinner in here, maybe, but boy, it can be exacerbating. It can be exacerbating and difficult. I think you're going to see here, I don't have sort of like the 12 easy steps toward wonderful parenting. If I had that, I'd get rich. But that's not what we have in the scriptures. And God's training is directive. The word paideia here, we're in the middle of page one here if you're following along. The word there, instruction, sometimes with discipline to move them toward adulthood. It's instruction. You teach them from the scriptures with a focus upon the gospel, the scriptures themselves, all center upon the person and work of Christ, of course. You know that. You hear that here. We're not just giving a bunch of rules and regs. Just one snippet of this. Well, we're in the book of Ephesians. Take Ephesians 2. So remember, everything you can say about parenting, if it's really embedded in the covenant, then everything else in the book of Ephesians that Paul says to the church, it applies in some way to our children. So what are we teaching them? Well, by grace you've been saved through faith. We don't say by grace you've been saved through this automatic ritual of baptism. No, that's silly. We don't say that. We say God says you must believe. You've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Nothing you can boast about, not by work, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. I just love the way Paul just flips that around. He says, you're the work. You don't do works, you're the work. God is doing the work in you. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What a worldview we have. You wake up in the morning and you say, now with every step of my day, every moment of my day, I am walking into good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. Every moment. Every moment. What's that going to look like? I don't know. Maybe you walk into the kitchen and there are the dirty dishes and, you know, your teenager was supposed to wash them last night. Right. Well, and you say, okay, a good work. God, you're giving me a good work to do here today. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm going to give thanks to God for for my children, even though they forget stuff. And, you know, that's right, he did remember to take the trash out. Or maybe you correct your child. Maybe you just wash them yourself. I don't know, whatever. There isn't one right way to do it, but it's what you're doing. You're doing a good work. for the glory and honor of Christ and his eternal reward. And that's just the first 5 seconds of your day. What a lifestyle. Teach that to your children. That's what we're doing here. All the other, you know, cool stuff, great ideas about how to discipline, it just pales in significance of this. Another way to put it is, if you kind of get this down and you're working on it, well, you can afford to make a whole lot of mistakes. I've made plenty of them, and by the grace of God, all four of my children are profess faith and their, you know, whatever struggles they've got. And I know, too, that that is not a joy that many faithful parents have. You know, off their kids run into problems, so we need to pray for one another, for our parenting, and for our kids. Parents, train their children and instruct them. That word, nuthesia, right? Counsel, admonition, warning. I think the idea, you can look up some of those scriptures on your own. I gave you enough material you can study on your own. It has to do with facing specific problems. You've heard the great omission instead of the great commission. You've heard this? No. Well, I'll run it by you. If you know the answer, just wait for a minute and see if anybody gets it. But I'm going to say the Great Commission, our Lord's Great Commission, omitting one word. See if you can catch it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I left out one word, two. Anybody get it? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the difference. It means that you get down from 30,000 feet, or the Google Earth view, and you get right down to street level. That's what James does, of course, the Apostle James. And that's what this nuthesia is. You get right down to what's important about to you about washing the dishes or whatever the thing is, or what specific challenges and temptations are your children facing at school or in church. You get right down to that level, teaching them to obey. How are we going to do this in this age, in this context? Personally, the Word of God comes to people and situations. You got to understand those two things, too, to be able to be wise in your parenting. Well, let's keep going. There's an assumption that there's resistance. Yeah, I think we all know that. There's a problem in the child that has to be addressed. They're not little blank slates. Or they're not, you know, basically good, and you find that spark of goodness and you blow it into a mighty flame, right? Let's talk about, you know, total depravity, desperate need, and the power of God and the power of His grace. Instruct, it means correcting the aberrations caused by sins using the means of God's Word. Okay, there's a problem. That's the assumption here. Oh, yeah, coaching. I guess this is just if you like the model, my wife is, she's not so sure about it, but I really like it. I think coaching kind of brings this together. You know, the paideia and the nuthesia, they're rolled into what a good coach is like. I remember my high school football coach in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and we didn't have a very good team, but boy, I learned so much there. The best coaches are tough, they're respected, they're tender, they care. Boy, oh boy. I think about my coach, I'll tell you this, a little story about him. He could get away with things he could never get away with today, right? He had perfected the art of motivational insults, right? Come on, you turkeys. You look like today you couldn't even tackle my grandmother. Get the lead out of your pants. Right? He would go on and on like that. And, you know, I remember one time he was just teaching us something, and he kind of tripped over his own feet and fell down. And everybody laughed. And Coach got up and said, "Who laughed?" And, you know, everybody stood. But just kind of three guys kind of put up their hands like that, very gingerly. And then he said, "So you thought that was funny?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you know, it did look pretty funny. Okay, you three guys, you take a break. Now, for the rest of you liars, you get down. We're going to do some wind sprints." You know, it's sort of, you know, there's character building here in that. And we worked hard for him. You know, he'd get right down there trying to do the calisthenics with us. And say, "Oh, man. Look, if an old guy like this can almost do these push-ups, you guys can." And we said, "Listen, we got to do this stuff. You know, a coach, he may have a heart attack or something, you know." And you worked for him. And when you got the wind knocked out of you in the game and you're lying there in the grass, he'd be the first face you'd see with the smelling salts. Yeah, and he'd say, "Okay, good job, Sully. Take a break. Take a break." It was right there, tough, tender, teaching, instructing. That's coaching. That's parenting. It implies chastening may be necessary, and we're going to look at that detail here in a few moments. God's training is redemptive. We are on page 2 now. Discipline is correction, not punishment. Hell is punishment. This is an important idea. I avoid using that word punishment for discipline because I think the translation just can miss too much. Discipline is fundamentally gracious. You can look at the three purposes of the law. All of those, you see, have bearing upon parenting. Even the first use of the law to provide order in society, right? Order in your home. Well, that's not going to save anyone, but it'll, if you make things easier, right, it leads your child, it shows him his need. It's a mirror. It shows your children their desperate need. And, of course, God's word is a light to our way. And discipline involves all of those things. Discipline your son, for in this there is hope. And God's training is comprehensive. This is where we're going to begin to get into some of the specifics. You understand I'm just going through these really quickly. It may leave more questions than give answers here. Parenting is complex, all-embracing, multifaceted, and because of that it takes wisdom. Training children, we need the wisdom of God. He's promised to give it to those who pray for it. Now, in this little section here, I'm setting this up as two law matters and one grace matter. Just to explain what I mean there, for believers in Christ, everything is grace. Everything is grace. The law comes in the context of the grace of God. But I'm using it in the sense of here, law matter number one, it's things that are related to behavior. Basic expectations for Christian behavior in the home. Examples would be truth-telling, respectful speech, respecting others' property, basic expectation. These are behaviors that are expected, and they're negative consequences as a result of disobedience. So if you say something disrespectful, you must sit outside on the porch for 10 minutes. If you lie, you will be spanked. And I want to zoom in here on words, too. Words matter. In the seminar that we do on communication, we expand this more. The tongue has a power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Ooh, boy, let that take your breath away. So we train children that your words matter. They really do. But with consequences, You can be creative and wise. James 3, that's prayer for wisdom there. Now, what I'm trying to do here, I'm not trying to defend that this is the only way to divvy up the pie, all right, but I think it's one way to express how consequences can work. Natural consequences, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. This is classic wisdom literature. I love it. The way things normally work, even in a fallen world, right? The way of the sinner is hard. And that's true. People who sleep to noon are not likely to succeed in life. People who work hard are more likely to succeed. That's not the only thing we read in the wisdom literature, but certainly we want to instruct them in that. In that example I give you here, you left your tricycle in the driveway and now it's flattened. What are you going to say? Well, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. What do you think? No, no, no. Put a sock in your mouth, parent. How about, I feel so badly about your tricycle, called Weep with Those Who Weep, right? I feel so badly about your tricycle. Well, yeah, that's what happens when tricycles get left in the driveway. The consequence is given. And then, oh, Daddy, let's go buy a new one. Well, no, we can't do that today. No, maybe there's some extra things you can do to earn. Yeah, I mean, you can make it a teaching moment, but look, the natural consequences, make use of them. Logical consequences, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That might be, you rode your tricycle past our boundaries, so you may not use it for a week. Right? You watched a movie instead of studying for that exam, and you did poorly on it because you didn't study, so no more watching movies for the next week or whatever. I just made that up. But we kind of do these things intuitively, but I think, a logical consequence can be good. Corporal consequences, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. That would be, you threw your tricycle at your sister, so you will be spanked, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord, that's the operative verse for understanding the rest of Proverbs. The rod of discipline here. Put the weight on discipline here, not on rod. I may part company somewhat from Ted Tripp, who wrote Shepherding Our Child's Heart. There are a lot of good things in there. But I think rod is used figuratively sometimes in Scripture. So it does broaden it a little bit. It's not the only tool you have, spanking. I prefer using that for rather selected things for young. And it's only really useful for young children anyway. Rod, it can be used in symbolic ways too. Here are some principles to fear. Here we go. Biblical principles for chastisement. I'm going to zoom in on this for a few minutes. For sinful behavior, negative consequences included but not limited to spanking. We call it that. And I wanted to put out a few things here regarding this. I think you have to recognize some sins are more serious than others. Obvious violations of the Ten Commandments, lying, stealing, intentional hurt, deliberate rebellion against parental authority. There are certain things that do rise to the surface that require more. A typical situation is, your kid runs in the door, doesn't take off his muddy shoes, and then runs over the carpet and makes a mess, and the parent blows up and gives the kid a look. Well, look, what was the real problem there? That might just simply be a mistake. It might be immaturity. I would much rather have a child that messes up every carpet in the house and who tells the truth. And we can get things out of order, a priority, sometimes, easily, right? I think that's something you've got to be careful about. So it should be important, united parents. You want to seek to have one voice. And with the children, this can be very effective. Seek agreement with them. It's a simple idea, but remember, we're in the church together. We talk, we can communicate. You know, you ask a child, well, you know, we've been reading this verse about how the devil is the father of lies and how bad lying is, and we should be truth-telling because God is a God of truth. What do you think would be an appropriate consequence if you lie? What do you think? Ask the child. Talk about it a little bit. Catch them in a good time. And, you know, if I were lied, well, I'm not going to get spanked, but, boy, we both have to pray for me that I'll be truthful, and I'll pray for you, too. You get and ask for a commitment, too. Get the child right on your side on this. You're in this together. You're in this together. And consistent, if it's wrong one day, it's wrong the next. But remember, grace. Maybe it's okay to say, well, you know, you forgot and you were pretty lippy there and disrespectful, but I know you're sick today and it makes it even more hard. So you're not going to get a spanking for this. It's time for bed, right? Now, that's okay. We can be consistent without being legalistic about things. And prompt, true obedience, without challenge, without excuse, without delay. But again, you can be patient, you can be long-suffering. This is a key component in behavior modification. That was my background in my undergrad. I trained white rats to do all kinds of cool stuff. Doesn't that give you lots of confidence in my teaching here? And, of course, you got to be right on the spot there if you're going to have effective operant conditioning. Well, you know what? Our kids aren't white rats. Yeah, they can learn. It's okay to wait, to instruct. It's okay to say, we need to come back to this, but I'm too angry right now to face it. Well, don't say that. I would just say, I need a time out. You take a time out, you pray, then you come back to it. So it's more than prompt. Inform. Get the facts first. Slow down and listen. Boy, oh boy, every parent, I'm sure, you've got your stuff. I remember when my two younger kids were young, maybe 5 and 3, they're in some kind of a tiff. Early in the morning, I was just irritated, and I spanked the older one, and after I got a little more information, I thought, you know, I think I probably spanked the wrong one. And how do you take a spanking away? You can't, but you can ask forgiveness, which is what I had to do. And by the way, when you'd confess your sins to one another, think all the one another commands in Scripture. When I do the larger seminar, we take a whole hour just taking all the one another commands in the New Testament and think, now, how do these apply to how you're going to be a parent? You know, if you wrong your child, you know what happens? You know, we forget what it's like to be giants and with the little kids looking up to us. If you confess your sin in an appropriate way, if you confess your sins to your child, you know, your child is looking up to you. You are over them in authority. When you confess your sin, it is as though you're backing away so they see past you to a God in heaven. You bring them right into the presence of God because you are under authority. It can be transformative. It changes the whole picture. It's no longer two egos, sinful egos, butting heads. But get the facts. Safe, no harm done. Maybe you need a timeout. Very little force is needed to get the point across. I also mention here, never discipline in public. Not anymore. Gone are those days. Don't spank your kid in the grocery store. Don't even go there. I need say no more. Oh, yeah, with the informed, I didn't mention this. Get the facts. What rule was violated and how? Charges and specifications. How's that for a Presbyterian way to put it? Right? And what do they do wrong and how do they do it? It's instruction that you're doing. Sufficient, it should be hurting enough to be a true deterrent. Well, you don't always know, but it would not be the kind of thing where, you know, a little slap on a padded diaper, no, That's just sort of coming out of the parental anger when it comes like that. The typical way of handling this type of thing is you just get irritated and the discipline is coming more out of the parent's sense of violation and anger rather than actually being life-giving. That's what you really need to avoid. And if you cross the line on that, you need to talk with God and maybe your child as well. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he won't die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. In other words, this is life-giving. It's life-giving. It's not justice. That's why I say it's not punishment. You're pulling your child back from the edge of the cliff. It's not, well, you know, man, I'm going to make sure he gets it. It's nothing of that attitude. That's an evil attitude to have that we need to fight off out of our own flesh. In private, don't add to the child's shame. Think golden rule. Right? How would I like to be treated? Do I want to be embarrassed in front of my friends? No, it's not necessary to do that. Just do it in private. Kind. If you're angry at all, don't spank. I used to tell parents, if you feel a high level of anger, don't spank, with the idea being, you know, you need to avoid any kind of abuse. See, now I tell parents, if you feel any anger at all, don't spank. And wait until you can get your head clear on that. Because if you're angry, then you probably are already on the wrong train. And it's retributive. You hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back. So some people may quibble with me about that, but I guess I'm so cautious about anger now. Anger tempts you to sinful speech, and that's what you've got to be very, very careful about, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And instructive chastening and instruction go together. Make sure the child understands an alternative to sin. And get very practical, right? Teaching them to obey. They did this bad thing. What could they have done instead? And sometimes you've got to take them right down the downward spiral. At each point on that downward spiral, what could they have done differently to, you know, go back up the spiral? I don't know if that picture helps, but get very, very practical on this. And ask, don't always tell them, what would God have had you do instead? Right? It's a good question to ask. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And it's peace-loving. Chastening should work toward the end of reconciliation and restoration of relationships. And conclusive. When the consequence is over, you celebrate Luke 15, right? The prodigal son. Now, let me go through these next two very quickly, at least hit a couple of high points. Law matter number two, responsible behaviors you want to encourage as maturity and trustworthiness. Keeping your room clean, doing homework on time, doing your chores. I like to put that in a different category. It is a biblical principle. You think discipling, you think modeling. Follow my example as I follow Christ, as I follow the example of Christ. Well, we've talked about how God orders things in creation. And parents are the means by which we train our child in that. These are life choices you can encourage through appropriate privileges. Encourage with privileges. This is not behavior modification. It is a biblical principle. Not everything has to be in that first category. In fact, the older kids get, actually even the younger, I like to front load things as much as possible in this area or the last one. I think chores, getting a learner's permit, that's a privilege, not a right. It can be earned through logical and, you know, it might be doing your, for instance, showing responsibility in your studies, which may or may not be tied to grades, by the way. Right? You know, it depends on the child's abilities and such. But, you know, if you demonstrate this level of responsibility, you may get your learner's permit. That's an appropriate encouragement with privileges. Communication is key. Now, let's just end with this, and I'll take some questions. The grace matter. Gifts you give to your children unconditionally, unrelated to their behavior. God the Father is our ultimate parent model. You give to your child not because the gift is earned, but because of your love toward him or her as your beloved child. Rules without relationship encourage rebellion. And again, the key concept, God's covenant of grace. We're in this together. Whatever mistakes we made, there's one thing we did that actually worked, which was when our children were growing up. Once a week, I would take one of the kids out for breakfast. It was the best $3 you could have spent. Then they'd get to pick out their own donut. You know, I still remember this. I may weep when I started saying it, right? But then we'd talk together, and I'd pray for them. We'd have little conversations. But the point of this is, let's say if the night before they were just absolutely miserable, and maybe there are some negative consequences for it, but if their day to go out for breakfast was the next day, we went out for breakfast. Nothing could touch that. One other illustration. This is quite a few years ago. I talked with a mother who had an adult child who was in a basket case, a daughter that was on drugs, and she wasn't allowed in a house because she'd steal stuff for drugs. And the mother was really struggling with bitterness because the girl had a horse. And these things are pricey. It's not like, you know, having a bunny rabbit or something. You know? And the mother was pouring a lot of money into this thing. But the mother came to the point where she could say to the daughter, you know, we have these rules here, the consequences, you're not allowed in the house. But I just want you to know, I am taking care of your horse. I'm boarding, I'm going to pay for it, so you can visit that horse anytime you want. That's my gift of love to you. And then they moved out of state, and I don't know the end of the story. I don't know whether the daughter ever changed, but I know the mother changed. Because she could turn that around in her own heart and mind and be like the Lord Jesus Christ and like the Father who sent him. I'm sorry, I didn't leave a lot of time for questions and answers, but we have a few minutes now. Does anybody have any questions or comments? And you can talk with me a little bit after church, too, perhaps. Any thoughts on this? This is serious fire hose, is what we just did. Yes. Well, there isn't one right answer to that. Sometimes you have to do something if it's a matter of safety, but most of the time they can be corrected at home. I've known cases where a spanking was done in public, and they get a call from Child Protective Services, a knock on the door. You just got to be extremely careful about it. That's the reason behind it. So. But it may be the only option you have. It takes wisdom, but you might say, you know that that was wrong, and I'd ask you to stop whining and complaining right now. And we can talk about this at home. If they keep going, you just, you know, pick out your tomato soup or whatever you're doing in the grocery store, and you deal with it at home, right? That's a good question, though. Yeah, yes. That's a wisdom issue, whether a child is able to grasp that, depending on the age. If, certainly for older children, yeah. Be a fellow sinner saved by grace. That's great. And ask him to pray for you. We have time for maybe one more brief question and answer here, if anybody has one. Yeah.
I think
Oh, younger, too. Yeah. Yeah. Just like you and me. You can get right on their level. You're pushing the envelope in maturity there. There's some things that a little child can't grasp, and you're not going to share your struggle with sexual lust today or, you know, the obvious things. But, yeah, you can say, boy, I know it's so hard to obey sometimes, isn't it? You know, when little Susie messes up with your toys and things and you got angry and, you know, you got spanked for that. But it's really hard. I know what that's like. Pray for Daddy, because sometimes I deal with difficult people when I go to work. And pray for me, too. I'll pray for you right now. This is after the discipline. Wow. This is what Christians do, isn't it? This is what we do in the church. We pray for one another. Okay, we have to end. I'm about 30 seconds over. And I don't want to go into the worship time.
We're not legalists here.
Oh. Okay, I'm going to keep going, then I'll do a Jimmy Swagger here and walk through the aisle. I'd be honored, yeah. Lord, as we look at the towering standards of your word and the expectations of parents, we do see our failures as parents and as children, too, when we fail to honor our parents. So forgive us and help us in our weakness. And we pray again that you would honor the name of Christ in our families right here in the most practical ways. And put your blessing upon our worship today. Receive it in Christ. Receive us. Delight on us in him. Amen.